Well, I won't do what Josh did. That's good enough. Probably could be better, though. Good morning.
Morning.
All right. All right. This morning, this being Thanksgiving week, and every week for God's people ought to be Thanksgiving week. Every day ought to be Thanksgiving day. But this is Thanksgiving week, and I'm thankful for Thanksgiving week, aren't you? Not only because we get all this great food and blessings of being together like we were last night, but it's just a special time, and it should be a special time for God's people to be thankful or to be reemphasize that in our lives. Now, I think that talking about Thanksgiving is very difficult. I've decided that. It sounds strange. It's like talking about love. It's like talking about faith. Because these are not things that we can beat on a drum and just generate by saying, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful, and then saying that over and over and over again, and making ourselves thankful. There must be a work of God there. But there are also the aspects of it that we would say that has to do with the personalities of some of us. And what do I mean by that? There are some of us, after a nice rain in the springtime, we would go out to a pasture where the blue bonnets are blooming, and all we can see is the fire ant mounds that are there. And we have a little tendency that way. And I have to admit that I'm a little bit geared that way, as always wanting everything to be right all the time. And therefore, that gets in the way sometimes of my thankfulness. But in saying all of that, we have a psalm before us that is a glorious psalm. It's all about, well, it's about a command. It's about a challenge. It's about conviction. It's about reasoning. And it's about the distinction, really, even though it's not stated exactly, but it is strongly implied relative to who is really thankful and who is not thankful. And it becomes a type for us of what we ought to be. The reading that we just had, the little phrase there, all the earth, addresses a future reality. So I would say this is a prophetic psalm. It is prophetic in the sense that there is going to come a day when all the earth will be thankful. Isaiah talks about that in reference to the knowledge of the Lord in Isaiah 11, chapter 11:9, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a glorious time that will be. A time when everyone will praise Him. So it's a psalm looking prophetically towards the return of Christ and the establishment of His kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And it is this is a psalm that is all about God. If we took the time to look at the details here, there's so much richness and power associated with. There are seven His's, speaking of His being God here. And it's all replete with thanksgiving because of who He is. That's the reason for thankfulness. It's because of who He is. And thankfulness is nothing more, and it's associated, all interlocked, with love and faith. You cannot separate love, faith, and thankfulness. You think about that. It would be impossible to do so. But, as Christians and members of His coming kingdom, which is the great promise. The Lord is going to make all things right. But this psalm is applicable right now also. It has that far and near thing that we often talk about here. Because what is true of God and what is true of a changed heart and love for God and faith in God is true now, not just in what will come when he establishes himself. So the psalm is applicable now. And we should think or consider that we should not be reserved, because that's what this psalm is talking about, and our gratitude to God. The transformed heart must bear the marks of the same gratitude and joy today that will be expressed on the earth when Jesus Christ rules and reigns and puts down all the objectors and all unrighteousness. So, we are members of His kingdom, and therefore this psalm is applicable to us. So, we're going to try to deal with that. And would you bow with me and pray as we take the time to look at this psalm on this special day, please. Father, we're so thankful that You're the King. You're the Lord. You're the sovereign, the glorious, the wonderful God that has given us everything that we have. What do we have that we haven't received from Your hand? Our very existence is in Thee. Our hope is in Thee. Our lives, every heartbeat is in Thee. Our joy is in Thee. Help us, Father, to uncover something of this today as we look at this psalm, and to be reminded and refreshed in it, that we might come away from here stepping a little lighter and with a little bit more joy and thankfulness in our hearts, and being reminded of it through the week and through the days as problems and difficulties arise, that we may fall back upon what You have told us. Help me, I pray Thee, to speak, and help us to hear and use this time, we beseech You, for the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Political correctness, which gets talked about a lot, is at its core a means of stifling certain conversations. No question about it. And at the top of the list of no-nos is the testimony of Christ and true faith in Christ. It gets censored. We are not supposed to talk about such things. And it is very difficult, obviously, to witness and to proclaim the truth in this age. God has allowed our environment to be antagonistic to the truth. And God has allowed our faith to be tested in this manner in the trenches of life, because we are told to be lights, to be witnesses in a dark and perverted world that is antagonistic to our God. But something that can overcome this stifling of truth is genuine joy. It is so refreshing to be around someone that is just radiating. And some of you are that way. And you have been a blessing, especially at times when some of us have got our nose a little bit down somehow or another, to be around you and to be refreshed in the joy of the Lord. Joy in the Lord cannot be contained. Cannot be stifled. I'm talking about genuine joy. Because joy in the Lord shows itself in gratitude. And it permeates all these barriers that men would erect of, well, what's wrong with you? Are you some kind of a nut or whatever? Who cares? The joy of the Lord knocks those barriers away when it's genuine. It cannot be contained. On the opposite end, what is not stifled, in fact, is promoted, now think about this, is complaining. It's the natural tendency of us all, the opposite of being thankful. It characterizes the domination of sin in any person. They're never happy, they're bitter, they are even angry at times, they're discontent, and because all of that is associated with no faith, and all of that is associated with no love, no understanding of who we really are. So, to have joy and be thankful requires God's work in us. And of course, we know that God's work in us and this day comes through this Word. As we take in this Word, we push all that old ugly, nasty, black stuff out of our life and our heart. And as we focus more and more on the living and the true God and His glory and His goodness and kindness, and that's what this psalm is all about, it flourishes in our heart and fills us with the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. So, and I'm asking myself this too. Is your life filled with more joy and thankfulness or complaining? This isn't right and that's not right. Fussing about all the wrongs that are out there that you believe are personally against you and lined against you. And of course, you deserve better. In fact, the advertisers tell us that continuously. You need to get the car you deserve. You need to get this that you deserve. You need to go eat at the restaurant that you deserve. You know, all these things you deserve. And I always think, well, boy, that's a good thing we don't really get what we deserve now, isn't it? That's total nonsense. What do we really deserve? Well, I think you know what we really deserve. Romans chapter 3, speaking of the natural, the unsaved man, our natural condition says that our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. It is an attitude of ingratitude. Now, there is an appropriate discussion of evil, and there is appropriate education about evil, and righteous indignation against evil. But this is far different than personal pride that leads to discontent and fussing and feuding really with God about our lot in life instead of trusting Him and saying, Lord, I may not understand what's going on, because most of the time we don't, but I know who You are. And I'm thankful that You brought me this far. A life that is marked by trust in God, being in His Word, discerns wrongs, analyzes evil, recognizes the many inequities of this life, but looks by faith to God's promises with understanding that issues forth in love, joy, and thankfulness. No matter the immediate circumstances. We can go through this book and it's just full of, the pages are full of difficult and ugly circumstances. And all of these that have lived in the past, that have had their life with difficulties, but had their faith in the true and the living God, where are they now? In Thy presence is the fullness of joy forevermore. We're just here a little while. And we're being tested while we're here. All right, the first thing that we see in this psalm is the command for thankful praise. Notice what he says. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. The command for thankful praise. This, of course, is a reasonable command from love. A reasonable command. Now, people are easily vocal. Some of us may go home this afternoon, turn on the tube and watch Dallas or somebody else playing some football or whatever, which is fine and dandy. And you see all these people yelling, and some of them are blue in the face from all the yelling and screaming and their hoarse and everything else. And they're very vocal about that. We have been seeing, I'm thankful that's over, all these political rallies and all of that noise and that they're making. We're still seeing people that are protesting. And most all of that stuff is flimsy at best as any kind of a real issue to get excited about. But there's no debate about this one. Shout joyfully to the Lord. There's no debate about that. And yet, ironically, that's usually the one that's the most reserved. Shout literally means to split the ears. And the idea is extreme enthusiasm. So expressive that it hurts the ears. And it sets the immediate standard that God's people are to be exuberant and verbal about our gratitude to our God. Not reserved, but zealous in praise to the Lord. Now, again, I say this is not something we can just whip up, but it should be something that others can observe in us. There's something different here. Peter talks about that, I believe, what is the best means of evangelism is when others see something unusual about us and they ask of us the reason of the hope that is within us. If we're going around as a sour pickle all the time, it doesn't look like much hope exists there. And if our head is on straight, and I think that's what he's going to talk about here, we have nothing to be a sour pickle about. Now, I kind of like sour pickles, so I shouldn't be picking on them, but you understand where I'm coming from there. Now, this is not an option by any stretch. There's countless passages that command the same thing. Look over with me in Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, and we look at verse 3:12 to get the context. Here is Paul's instructions to God's people. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one another and so forth. In other words, we're to be different. Not like the world at all. This is love. This is talking about loving God, loving one another. And then when we get down to verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We don't have to be all churned up and disturbed about everything that's going on around us. I know the tendency is to do that because there's a lot of stuff going on around us. But we don't have to be. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Who's in control? Who's really in charge of all this? Who's going to make all things right? To which indeed you were called in one body and what? And be thankful. Be thankful. And be thankful. And if that isn't enough to say it, he goes on. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And by the way, you can't be thankful if the word of God is not dwelling within you. It fills you up with what you need to be thankful. With all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness to your hearts to God. There it is again. We're to be encouraging one another, building one another up, singing in our hearts. You know, Roger does these things where I carry a tune with me all week from something that goes on here. I hope you do that too. And that's a good thing for the most part. And there ought to be something that just lifts you up during the daytime when you're facing perhaps the difficulties of life. And then notice again, down in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It all should be formed out of an understanding of who He is and what is pleasing to Him through the grid of truth. Giving thanks, there it is again, through Him to God the Father. Isn't that precious? Do you see how Paul keeps reiterating that same theme? And if we are being thankful, genuinely thankful, because of our understanding of God's Word and our filling of that, and so it's got songs in our head that are coming out, we don't have any time to be fussing about this and worrying about that and so forth and so on, because our heart is full of thanksgiving. Go back with me to Romans just for a moment. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And as we're turning there, think of what it says of Christ in Philippians 2. Don't go there, but Philippians 2, 5, where it talks about the Lord, speaking of Christ, have this attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude. He didn't consider himself that he had to be with God, but emptied himself. He became a bondservant. He died on a cross. It's an attitude. And in the Scriptures, this word attitude is pronio. And if we took the time to look at Matthew 16:23, that word is also pronio, is interpreted set your mind. It speaks of a decision, of responsibility. And here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, here's that same word again. He says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds, that's their attitude, on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now there is the issue. There's an attitude issue here. It's an attitude of gratitude. It's because my mind is set on the things of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is dwelling in within me. And part of that, strongly implied throughout this, is this whole business, of course, of gratitude and giving thanks. If you look down in verse 6 of chapter 8, Romans 8, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They can't be thankful. They can't be grateful. Their mind, their attitude is wrong, and at its very core and root is ruined. But what excuse do we have? Is my point. God's people are to show their gratitude. Back at Psalm 100. And to express it. And it is again one of the chief components of witnessing, because here he says all the earth. And all the earth is accountable. And we will be, and as they are, accountable for what we do with our God. And the greatest news, of course, is that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And we have this news. How can we act like we don't have that news? It requires joyful exuberance. Joyful exuberance. Now, not only does he say, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. We are to be exuberant in our expressions of thanksgiving for him. It says, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve is literally work. We are to work for God and do it so with an attitude, that attitude again, setting our mind, of gladness. This is the strongest word possible. It literally means gleesomeness, extreme joy. Working for God should be our highest priority and joy. Look a few pages over at Psalm 122. I think somebody quoted this morning. Psalm 122. Here's an attitude. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you want to look in the mirror, and I'll look in the mirror. What was your attitude this morning when you were getting dressed? Oh my, do we have to do this? And drag ourselves. I have to admit, in my younger days, when my parents would drag me to church, that was pretty much my attitude. Oh, I'd much rather be out playing football or something. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I've told you before that my dad, who was a man who went through a glorious conversion from really being in a pagan religious situation of no knowledge into coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And he was just, all the time I ever knew him, what an example he was to me. But on Sunday morning, and he had the same crazy sense of humor that I do now, that I have to apologize to some of you for from on occasion. He would be singing all these silly songs only on Sunday morning and making all kinds of crazy noises and carrying on. Every Sunday morning, he was beside himself. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, my dad wasn't a complainer. I never could ever remember him complaining about his work. But he didn't go off singing a tune every morning to work. But boy, he did when it came Sunday morning. He had all these, I could sit up here and repeat some of this craziness and you'd think I was 5 years old. That's the kind of joy of the Lord that all of us should have. It can't be drummed up. We cannot sing with gritted teeth. We cannot be thankful with regret. We have to have within us a right thinking about this. And that's really what I think that he begins to address when we get to verse 3. Notice what he says here of Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord Himself is God. Isn't that kind of almost a foolish statement? You say, well, of course He's God. How could the Lord be anything but God? But you know, at the center of our foolish reasoning is the fact that we often take God off the throne. Or we've got Him a little crooked on the throne or something there that's not right. God is supposed to be at the center of our deserving focus all the time. The idea that He is God. And know there is a word that means get your head straight. I need to get my head straight. We need to get our head straight. We need to focus right. And get our focus off of ourselves. And not be suppressing, as the unrighteous do, knowledge of Him, but proliferate it. Because His name is wonderful. And that's why we're told, like newborn babes, to yearn for the pure milk of the Word. That's why we're to have Bible study and read good books and have personal time in the Word. It's because we need to drink that in. And as we do, we know that the Lord Himself is God. He's unique. He's different. He's special. Or as the Scripture calls it, He is holy, holy, holy. That's why we have as our church theme the verse Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Because really and truly, the problem with people today and most churches of people today, they serve a God that's unknown. They don't know Him. They're not being taught the richness, the glory, the beauty of this true and living God. And if we just know Him, that solves almost all of the problems of life. That solves all of my thinking rightly and richly, because my faith wells up in Him and my gratitude wells up in Him. And it makes me walk, as Isaiah says, on hind feet. Now, with this, in fact, He is the answer to every matter. Turn with me to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, the admonition of the Apostle Paul. Keeping in mind that when he wrote this, amazingly, he was in prison. And yet, look at what he's saying here. You think anybody sitting in the prison, and unjustly so, he ought to be Mr. Sad Sack. But look at what he says. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Isn't that what we just said? Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Same, basically the same thing. And again I will say, again I'll say it. Rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. All the earth. Again, permeated. What the world needs is to see God's people exercising their joy, their thankfulness, their love for God, and that there's something going on there. We're not to be frozen at the mouth or undercover Christians. We are to express appropriately. We don't want to. We're obnoxious enough, all of us. I am, without other things. You understand what I mean, but we need to express it to people so that they might understand there's a difference with a Christian. A Christian is not just some title that we have. A Christian is a person who is born again. They've been touched by God. Their life has been changed. Their thinking has been changed. If you look down at verse 7 of this, which started in rejoicing, which encompasses being anxious for nothing in verse 6, and praying and thanksgiving. There's that word, thanksgiving. Here we are today, thanksgiving. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Notice that. Surpasses all comprehension. It doesn't make any sense. That's the point. This peace that comes with a right attitude that is based in God and who He is, in faith and love and rejoicing in thanksgiving, is going to result in this peace that nobody can define. You can't make any sense out of it. They may put us away, but that's okay. They put Paul away here. And then back to our passage. He says in verse 3a, know that the Lord Himself is God. He says, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Now, that statement is like the first one about God being God, and now He has made us and not we ourselves. Of course, That sounds like that is so ridiculous, doesn't it? Should be. And yet, what do we do today? Man prances about out of place, out of step with reality and with God, pushing things like evolution, trying to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. He has made us. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He has made us. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't do anything. We didn't have it. We don't have anything that He has. What do you have that you haven't received? Can you begin to comprehend the mind of God and trying to take the mind of God and placing it in our own mind? He is the Creator. He is the owner. He is the judge. He does not owe us. We owe Him. He is autonomous. He doesn't need us. We need Him. And He's made a way that we can know Him and have relationship with Him and have this joy that He is speaking of. And you see, in other words, what He's really saying here is He's exclusively worthy of the attention of thankfulness and praise. We didn't make ourselves. He made us. We need to praise Him. No, He says here, no. Fix your mind, understand, and act upon that understanding that He is God. And then He gives more reason. Here's the condition of thankfulness. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. This applies, of course, to the fact that God owns everybody. But now He's talking about His sheep. And that should bring to mind John chapter 10, where Jesus Christ talked about that. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. This is those that have a true relationship with God. And if you don't have a true relationship with God, and anybody in the sound of my voice here on the internet or whatever, why not? Are you listening to what God says? Are you taking it seriously? Are you seeking Him and asking Him to help you trust Him? There's nothing more important than this. There is nothing like saving acquaintance with the God who has made you. And He gives us two conditions for this thankfulness for being. He says we are His people. And that His people reflects the special relationship of the elect. And here it was those that were the elect of Israel, but in Israel, not all Israel is Israel, as Paul explains in Romans chapter 9. But he says, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So very special. So very special. So if you're feeling blue and troubled and grumpy, we need to get our eyes off ourselves and our immediate circumstances and on Him. Are you His child? You're His sheep. In that same text in John chapter 10, He says, no one can snatch my sheep out of my hands. No one. He's going to keep every one of them. In Romans 8:32, one of my favorite verses of Scripture, Paul says, He that didn't spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, will He not with Him freely give us all things? Hallelujah! We have a great future. We know where we're going. We know who we are. We know where we're going. So, He is now guiding our path. And it's a path of faith that we need to understand. And when we understand it and we embrace it, we can do so with thanksgiving. And then, here's this challenge of attitude. Look at verse 4. He says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise." Based then on what has been declared, His person, His work, and the fact that we are His sheep, He challenges our attitude. Again, our setting of our mind. Enter His gates, which is, He desires zeal when we come into His gates. This is the outer court of the temple. An analogy for those in this time would be entering the church. We got that sandwich board out there that says, "Enter His house with joy," and that's the reason that that was put there. There should be joy coming in here, thanksgiving, a vow of adoration, really something, again, that we can't drum up, but should be a part of us, and we should be encouraged in. Would you look with me back at, since we're in Psalm, at the little book of Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. How we see that always the work of God in the heart is the issue. Now, at the time that the Israelites were entering the gates, what were they doing? They were bringing their animals for sacrifice to the Lord as they were commanded. And by the time we get over to Habakkuk, they were doing it so nonchalantly, so unaffectionately, so ungratefully that God just told them to shut the gate. Just forget it. It doesn't do you any good to go and worship Me. Now, in Micah chapter 6, look at verse 7. "Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I present My firstborn for My rebellious acts, the fruit of My body for the sin of My soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." The issue is simple here. It's not religion. It's always a matter of heart. It's not ritualism. It is a matter of heart. Humility. And may I say, that's another one of those ingredients that must be present in order for there to be thankfulness. If you have no humility, you think you deserve everything that you have and that you are. That's a measure of that. We cannot be thankful to God when we think that we're so deserving ourselves, when we're deserving of nothing. This is all a matter of heart. And so He says, "And His courts with praise," laudation, manner of expression from a thoughtful, purposeful desire to verbally and openly express thankfulness to Him in worship and in living. And then in the latter part of this, He expresses what worship really is. He says, "Give thanks to Him, bless His name." Set Him apart as unique and worthy. The Westminster Confession, which we've said many times, is right about this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that's really what this worship is. Give thanks and bless His name. That's what you see when we get over to Revelation chapter 5 that we've studied a while back. When the saints are around the throne of God in glory, and they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," there is such joy there. There is not any hesitance. They are completely consumed with that. And you see, that's what we're to be about now, by faith, in this life, as a light. We are to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And part of that love is going to issue forth in great, great thanksgiving. Now finally, the cause of His merit is seen in verse 5. For the Lord is good. He's simply reasoning with us. Four. Here's a synopsis of why we should worship and praise God. Why our attitude should be as described. Why we have reason to adore Him. Not just because we're trying to be fanatical of our own strength. No. It's because He's good. He has moral excellence and righteousness. He is beautiful in that sense. Contrast that with us. Contrast that with the world that we live in. Paul says in Romans 3:12, there is none who does good, but Christ does. Christ does good. He is all good. It is His essential nature. Have you considered how marvelous it is that God, that Christ is good? If He wasn't good, if He wasn't patient and enduring and full of all of this kindness and mercy, pity upon us, we would have been snuffed out long ago. Every decision, every action, every judgment that He makes is good, is perfect. And that's why we can have thankfulness. And not only that, but He is enduring in His love. Look at the last statement there, in His faithfulness to all generations. That faithfulness, that loving kindness, is a covenant faithfulness. He will never fail in His complete love a billion years from now, because His love is not fickle. He will not fall out of love. He loves me, He loves me not, with you or me. If you're His child, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. And Jesus Christ is that Word, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot and will not change. He is totally and completely reliable. And that is something to be thankful for. Hallelujah. In conclusion, I hope you see the reasoning here. The reasoning is simply this, that there is no excuse for us not to be thankful. Do we love God? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Do we love God? Then express your love. And the best means of expressing your love is, Lord, how thankful I am. I hope you do that continually. I hope you do that when you're going to work, when you're coming home from work, when you're going out to eat, when you're disciplining your children, whatever it is. Lord, thank you. Thank you for dealing with me in patience and love. Thank you for being who you are. I will praise your name. But where do we live now? In closing, look with me and finally one place, and that is 2 Timothy. Just as a reminder, look at chapter 3 and verse 2. Here is a description of the world in which we live. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. and it goes on from there. But notice right in the middle of that is ungrateful with all of this troubled, fallen world. May I say to you that looking down at verse 13, we are given here the key to overcoming the world, which Christ spoke about, the fact that He overcame the world and us really in Him overcome the world, as 1 John tells us. Look at verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, in contrast, in other words, continue in the things you have learned. He's talking about the Scriptures. He's talking about that which he learned as a child and so forth. We can walk and live above the circumstances of this fallen world. We don't have to emulate the fallen world. We don't have to be shoved into the mold of the fallen world. You, however, continue. And then he says, look all the way across the page there, at 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, and there's that contrast again, regardless of what everybody else is doing, regardless of how the direction of things, whether it be in society, whether it be in the church, whatever it be in, but you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And then when you look down to verse 18, in the same context, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. There is the promise of God, and in that promise, I can rejoice. And that's why Paul could say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I can offer thanksgiving right now, knowing that it's appropriate, knowing that it's reasonable, knowing that it's true, and worship with a joyful, thankful heart. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me pray, please. Father, we're so grateful, not only from the encouragement that comes from Your Word, because we could have the mindset that, well, that's just some nice, smooth words or something, but because it's true. Because we know that Thou art God. We know that You have made us, and we haven't made ourselves. Oh, Father, help us to have the mindset of Christ. And help us to leave here no matter what is going on in our lives. And I know there's some heavy, heavy things with individuals that are here. But Father, I pray that even with those heavy things, we can be thankful. Because You're doing all things well. You're working it out, and we can trust You. And so help us with our gratitude daily. As we face life's problems and difficulties and all the messages that come to us in every direction that would lead us astray, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Thee and to continue with gratitude until You take us home to be with You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.